If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we're going to be reading verses 7 through 11, the passage that I think Ron is going to be speaking from in just a few moments' time. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are much more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to the passage that Al read, Psalm 19. Phil said this morning that when it comes to the sermon, a lot of people go, and they've got to get through it. I'm hoping, in a way, tonight, as we are into the sermon, and probably about three quarters of the way, you all want me to shut up so you can go home. But not in a bad way. I'm hoping it's not going to be boring and rubbish. I hope you want me to finish so that you can go home and actually get into your Bibles and listen to what God has got to say to you. Now, I don't know how long it'll take some of you to read a book like this. Now, I've been told that some of you could possibly read it in a day, maybe 2 days. Now, that's amazing to me. I just couldn't do that. But it could take a week, 2 weeks, a month. I just wonder how long it takes us to read this book, whether we read it in a year or 2 years, 10 years, whether we actually read it in our whole Christian life. Tonight, I want us just to have a little glimpse of what this book is really about, how important this book is to us. David wrote this psalm, and it's about the power and the greatness of God's word. Verses 7 to 9, there are six statements about Scripture, six characteristics. It's perfect, trustworthy, right, clear, pure, and true. And there are six effects. It restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, gives insight, endures forever. And then finally, he says, the judgments of the Lord are true. All six statements have the phrase of the Lord. Six times of the Lord. I think we get the picture where this is from. This is coming from God himself. This is God's testimony. God has written the Bible for us. It's the only rule that we have for our life. It's the only standard that we have to live by. When we read the Bible, we're hearing God speak. When we read the Bible, it takes us right into the presence of God. It is the only rule that we have for our lives. We're going to break down the verses, and we're going to go line by line, and we're going to look and open them up and see what God's telling us here. Verse 7 says, the law or instructions of the Lord are perfect, restoring the soul. The Bible is perfect. It's God's law for how we are to live our lives. It's our manual, if you like, for how we are to get through life as Christians. In other words, if we want to enjoy life as God intended, then we must follow his instructions in his Bible. His law is flawless. It hasn't got a mistake in it. We say that the Bible is infallible, which simply means it's incapable of making a mistake. It cannot fail. There's not one single mistake in here. James 1, verse 25 reads, "But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it." This is God's perfect law. If you read it and do what it says, God will bless you. This book that we often leave on our shelves or just glance at occasionally has in it everything that you will possibly need in your Christian life. God's word can restore even the most broken life, a fact that David, the psalmist himself, could testify. The word restore in verse 7 means to transform. It transforms the soul. It transforms the inner person. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Do you want to know God's will for you, for your life? Then you need to be transformed. And we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that is by reading God's word, by studying God's word. The Bible is complete. It's comprehensive. There are no gaps. It's everything we need. That's what it's saying in verse 7. It's everything we need for salvation. It's got the power to convert, to restore, to change by the work of the Holy Spirit through his testimony. 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16, 17 reads, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's the word of God through the Holy Spirit that transforms us, that changes us. It has got power, more power than I think we realize. It teaches us what is wrong, helps us to do what is right, and it equips us for every good work. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart." This book is alive and active. It reveals sin in our life and guilt. It's able to restore and change us. It's able to transform us. It's more powerful than any human story, any philosophy. This word in the Bible is the only authority. It's the only power that can change our inner person. It's our biggest tool in our Christian life and in evangelism. Sometimes we think it's outdated. Maybe we need to help it a little bit, because in our modern world, we need to appeal to people and give them what they want. But remember the story that Jesus told in Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a rich man and Lazarus, and they both died. Angels came and they took Lazarus to heaven. The rich man went down to hell. In torment, the rich man looked up and saw Lazarus with Abraham, and he said, "Abraham, please send Lazarus down to dip his finger in cool water to cool my tongue, because I'm in torment here." And Abraham said, "I'm sorry, no one can go from one place to the other." So the rich man said, "Please then send Lazarus to my brothers and warn them to repent so they don't come to this place of torment." And this is Abraham's reply in verse 29 of Luke 16. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, But if someone from the dead goes, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone comes from the dead. What Jesus was saying is, they've got the Bible, they had the Old Testament. We're even more privileged, we've got the whole Bible. And what Jesus was saying is, the Bible is enough. It's everything, everything you need. We don't need tricks. We don't need famous people with stories. Because the more we try and add to it, the more human we make it. The Holy Spirit, through his word, is enough. Yes, read books, read commentaries to help us understand the Bible. But we can't forget that we have the words of God here. Now, we know this is the word of God. We call it the word of God. But do we truly believe it? Do we believe its power to transform our lives? If so, why don't we read it? Why don't we do what Jeremiah did? Jeremiah 15:16 says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. We should hunger for God's word. If someone came and they took your Bible away, would it matter? Would you miss it? It is so, so important for our Christian life to study the Bible, to learn what it says and to obey it. There is no other authority that we live under. If we're going to walk in a way that pleases God, we need to get to know God better. And we do that by reading his word. The second part of verse 7 says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The Bible is trustworthy. It's a true testimony of who God is and what he requires of us. Trustworthy means exactly that. It's true. It's honest. It's reliable. It provides the foundation for our Christian life. And simple means without understanding. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. Once we have had our lives transformed by salvation, once we've become Christians, we have a measure of wisdom. It doesn't mean we can become university professors, but it means we have gained a knowledge of God and his salvation. But we need that wisdom to grow. We need to move along our path as a Christian. And that's called sanctification. We need to change. We need to become more like Christ. The Bible makes simple people wise. There's a beautiful statement in Proverbs 24 about wisdom. Proverbs 24, 13 and 14 says, my child, eat honey, for it is good, and honeycomb is sweet to the taste. In the same way, wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, you have a bright future, and your hopes will not be cut short. Wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, you have a bright future. Have you found it? Have you found that wisdom? Or is your future still black? If it is, you need to turn to God's word. You need to let Jesus transform you, because he can give you a new future, a future that is bright. Now, we can't separate wisdom from obedience. They have to go hand in hand. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of the Lord and obey it. Do you see how important it is that we get knowledge, that we get wisdom of God, and then we obey it? We do what he says. We know his commands, and we need to obey them. The more wisdom we have, the more we will obey him, and the less we will sin. The more wisdom we have, the more blessed we'll be, Jesus said. Stronger in trials, more able to resist temptation. David said in Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that is the heart of the matter. We mentioned wisdom in Proverbs. And that is us living as God wants us to live. Being transformed, being changed to be what Christ wants us to be. But a fool hates that and he rejects it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. We should cry out for this nourishment so that we can gain a full experience of Christ. When babies are hungry, they make a lot of noise. They cry out until they're satisfied. But do we even mind if we don't read the Bible? Babies are to grow. And it says, like newborn babies. That shows us that we are to grow. We're not to stay as babies. We're to mature and grow as Christians. And how do we do that? By the pure milk of the Word. By the Word of God. If you don't feed a baby, it becomes sick and weak and dies. And the same is true with us as Christians to a sense. If you don't feed on the Word, you will die in the sense of being useful, in the sense of joy, in the sense of blessing. You'll become weak and sick, and you won't progress along the way. Babies aren't useful. Yes, they're lovely, and it's nice to have them around and have a cuddle, but you can't give them something to do. They're demanding. And that is like us as Christians. If we are babies, we're more of a burden than a blessing. We need to get into God's Word. We need to learn more of Him and what He wants for us. In verse 8, then, says, the precepts or commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. This views this book as commands. It's not a book of nice thoughts, good ideas, interesting stories. It's a book of God's commands. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Now, his commandments are clear. Otherwise, they'd be pointless. How could God hold us responsible for not obeying his commands if we couldn't understand them? A colonel wouldn't give unclear commands to soldiers in his regiment. He wouldn't send them out on a mission without giving clear commands, or it would fail and they would die. He has to sit with them and he has to say, this is what I want you to do, and they have to understand it. God hasn't set an impossible situation for us through our Christian life. He hasn't set an impossible situation so we don't know what he wants us to do. It's clear and it's in here. But what are they for? What are God's commands for? Are they to make us miserable? To make life hard? Are they to take away the pleasures that we want? In verse 8 it says, they bring joy to the heart. 1 John 5, 3 says, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. They actually bring joy to the heart. Not happiness, but joy. The difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on circumstance. What's going on around you? If things are good, you're happy. If things are bad, you're sad. Happiness is based on happenings. Whereas joy isn't linked with circumstance. Joy is a deep down confidence that whatever is going on, all is well. Joy in a biblical sense is related to God. God gives us our joy. And in order to have joy, we need to obey his commands. Paul, and this is a bit longer, this one, so you can turn to this one with me if you like. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to read from verses 3 to 10. Paul says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. Some of the words Paul uses there: troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, dishonour, bad report, regarded as impostors, unknown, dying, beaten, sorrowful, poor, having nothing. Paul wasn't in a situation that would make him happy. He was in a difficult, difficult situation. Yet he was always rejoicing because he knew that all was well. It wasn't based on circumstance. And if we want to be like that, if we want to be able to live like that, we need to get into God's word. We need to know our Saviour better. Psalm 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." It doesn't matter what's going on around us if we've got God. If we've got God in the centre of our lives, if we know God, if we know more of God than what he wants for us, then all is well. It's more important than having plenty of things, as that verse says. His commands are the pathway to joy. And this is all through Scripture. We read in Psalm 1, 1-3, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither. They prosper in all they do." And Jesus' own words in John 15, verse 10 and 11, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Complete joy. Not just a little bit of joy. If you obey God's commands, you will have complete joy. And that shows us my joy, Jesus says. Joy comes from God. A joyful person is someone that studies the Bible. Life is filled with happy times and sad times. The more we know our God, the more joyful we'll be in those sad times. Verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances or the laws of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." Proverbs 35 and verse 5 says, "Every word of God is flawless." Every word is pure. Every single word. Now, the fear of God is a reverence and an awe. See, God is a righteous God. And he wants us to be righteous too. And the only way for us to defeat sin is by the word of God. We know that in Ephesians chapter 6, the thing that we defeat sin with is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. If we're going to battle Satan, we need to have the Bible living in us. We mentioned David said in Psalm 119:11 earlier that "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's what we need to do. It says two verses earlier than that in verse 9, "How could a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." Without God's word in our lives as Christians, without following what God wants us to do in here, without reading it, it's like we're driving in fog. You know, on a really, really foggy night, and you're driving along. You put your main beam on, then you dip, and you have your fog lights on. It makes no difference. You put your windscreen wipers on and demist the window, hoping it's that. But the fog is so thick, even on a road that you know you don't know where you are. It's easy to go wrong, easy to take the wrong turning or miss the turning. It's easy to get in trouble. Then, as you drive along, the fog clears and you can see. And that is so much better. You know exactly where you are. It's easy to stay on the right path. Without living with the clarity of God's word, we're bumbling along in fog. We need to get into our Bibles. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. We find the right path, and we find how to stay on the right path by reading God's word. The more we read it, the more we carry around God's word, the more godly we'll be, more holy we'll be, the more we will live lives that God wants us to live. 1 John 2, verse 14 says, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The only way to overcome the evil one is by having the word of God living in you. The Bible is the one document that can help us in our Christian life. In verse 9, it also says that it endures forever. Now, the Bible doesn't need a software update. If you go to buy a new computer and you go into PC World, you'll go along them. And they do all sorts these days. You can take the screen away and use it, and you can turn it around and do all sorts. But the moment the computer is in the shop for sale, it's out of date. The manufacturers have already got a new one coming out. It's changed. But parts of this book are between 3,500 to 4,000 years old, and it is still as reliable and relevant today. How can that be? How can a book that is so old, with so many authors, be relevant for us today? Well, we read in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is alive and active. It's alive and active, it's not dead. If something's alive and active, how can it be outdated? It can't. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever. It comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Matthew 5:18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. The Bible will only stop being our total authority when its purpose is achieved. And that is when Jesus comes again. Until then, this is the total authority for our life. Every part, every word is true. From the beginning in Genesis, right through to the last word in Revelation, every bit of this is true. It's so hard for us to find truth in our world today. We can look for truth, and we'll find that people say, well, there's an element of truth in it. An element is all we get in the world. But here we have the word of truth. It doesn't have an element of truth in it. It is all truth, and that makes it the source of everything that we need for our Christian life. John 8, verse 31 says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you believe in him? Do you know the truth? Has the truth set you free? We read in here how Jesus came to give us life. He gave his life so that we could have life. We can be forgiven from the sin and guilt. We can live a life under God's control. We heard earlier about Lazarus and the rich man. Not everyone goes to heaven. If you don't know the truth, if you haven't been set free, then you are going to hell. But Jesus offers you a way out. He offers you a change of your future. He offers to transform you, to give you a new hope. You need to get into God's word. You need to let Jesus transform your life and change you. I don't think we really understand the power of God's word. I don't think we really truly grasp what this book really is. It has the power to transform and change our lives. Let me just quote from Genesis. Genesis 1 says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Do you grasp how powerful God's word is? He created the universe by his voice. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. We've got God's word here. God created the universe by his word. That's how powerful this book is. Why do we leave it on the shelf? It has the power to change us. When we read it, we may read a few verses before we go about our daily task, thinking, that's it, we've done enough. But if we want to live in the security, if we want to live being blessed, if we want to live a life for God, we need to get into it and study it. It has stood the test of time. People have attacked the Bible all through history. But it's true. It stood the test of time. It's time that we trusted it. What we have here is what it says in verse 10. More precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, and honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This is more precious than gold. I don't want to be a miserable, needy Christian. I want to be able to have joy in the midst of a trial. I want to be able to stand against temptation and know my God is with me. I don't want to be simple. I want to be wise. I want to be on the right path. I want to be going on with the Lord, and I want the Lord to bless me. And in order to do that, I need to get into this book. We need to let God change our lives. So we need to read his word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you haven't left us here trying to figure out how we should live. Thank you that you have given us your word. Father, I pray that you would give us a desire to read your word. That you'd give us a desire to know more of you, more of how you want us to live. Father, we pray that you would set our hearts on fire for you, that we would live for you. Father, we do pray that you would go with us as we leave. Father, please be with us this week. Protect us and keep us. Father, we pray that you would continue to speak to us. Father, we do thank you for the love that you've shown for us, that you have set us free, that you've made a pathway so that we can come to you, that we no longer need to fear death and hell, but we can come to Jesus for forgiveness. Father, I pray that you would bless us this week and help us to live for you. Amen. Amen.